So tonight, we're going to be in chapter 14 of Revelation. For some of you that might be joining us for the first time, let's do a really quick recap of what we've done. The Apostle John has been given this vision now in this book of future events, and he was there on exile on the small island of Patmos when he wrote this. And John was instructed by Jesus to write the things which you have seen, and we saw that in chapter 1. Write the things which are chapters 2 and 3, and then the things which will take place after this. And this is chapters 4 through the end of the chapter, or through the end of the book, which is chapter 22. And this really becomes our outline for the book. Tonight, we're currently in that third part of this outline, and it's speaking about future events and what God's plan of final redemption and judgment looks like for the earth. This period of time in Scripture is called the tribulation, and the tribulation is actually a seven-year period where there's a halfway point. After 3.5 years, we start another 3.5-year period, which is called the Great Tribulation. And this tribulation period is a period where God is making a final kind of last ditch effort to save as many unbelieving souls as he can before he pours out his wrath and his final judgment on the unbelieving world. Just prior to the start of the seven-year period, though, all believers, you know what happens to us? We're raptured up. We're out of there, man. We don't have to go through any of the tribulation period. So don't let that worry about you. As long as you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're covered, right? We won't have to endure that wrath at all. But see, after believers are taken into heaven, this time known as the tribulation will begin. And Jesus said this. He said, it's going to be a time of great conflict. He said, nation will make war upon nation, kingdom upon kingdom. Great conflict will lead to war. War will lead to famine and lead to death on a really a global scale. War, famine, death. They'll start escalating suddenly in frequency and intensity, much like a woman that's in labor who is about to give birth. And you know, believe me, ladies, when that baby's coming, man, those labor pains, they come sharp, and they start speeding up, don't they? Well, that's what's going to happen during the tribulation. Now, 2 weeks ago, when we taught on chapter 13, we just finished studying two key characters that play key roles in the tribulation. Two beasts, both doing the work of the Satan or the dragon on earth. During our last study, we learned about first the beast that John saw rising out of the sea. That means that he was most likely a native or was not a native to Israel. Most likely it was a Gentile. We're told he was going to be powerful, intelligent, a man of great influence and authority. And Scripture tells us that he will somehow be mortally wounded and yet will somehow be miraculously healed. And because of this healing, all the world marveled and began following and worshiping the beast. See, this first beast, most commentators call him the Antichrist. And truly, that's who he is. He's Antichrist. He's against Christ or a substitute Christ. And although this beast spoke great things, Scripture tells us that his mouth spoke blasphemies against God because he used his position to make war with the saints and overcome them. And then the second character that we learned about was another beast who came up now from the earth, not from the sea, but from the earth. meaning that this person was most likely a close, intimate part of the immediate Jewish community. This beast coming from the earth was just as evil as the first beast. He was powerful. Commentators say that he might even be a leader in the Jewish community right now. And he will cause everyone who is under his authority to suddenly worship this first beast. And after 3.5 years of temporary peace, where the Antichrist will start using his power to rebuild the temple, suddenly this first beast will desecrate the temple. And he will actually build a statue of himself right there in the temple, the Jewish temple there in Jerusalem. This is called the abomination of desolation. Jesus spoke of this, and Daniel spoke of this. And this act of desecrating the temple starts this last half of the this time of great tribulation. The second beast is sometimes also called, you might have heard this term, the false prophet. Yeah, because really, he isn't a prophet of God. He's a false prophet. He's saying, look to the first beast. Follow him. And for these 3.5 years, no one will be able to buy or sell goods unless they receive this mark of the beast on their right hand or on their foreheads. And this is where our study kind of takes us tonight. We are at the end of the tribulation. 3.5 years have now passed of chaos, of conviction and persecution. And John receives another vision. So let's say with this short introduction, let's get right into it, right? Chapter 14. Everyone there? Revelation, last book in the Bible? Yeah, here we go. Verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So John saw this lamb. And guys, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Jesus. So John saw Jesus standing on Mount Zion, better known as Jerusalem, at the end of the Great Tribulation. Now, this is a time that John's explaining is of great celebration, because Jesus is about to kick out Satan from his rule on the earth. With Jesus on Mount Zion, there are 144 sealed Jewish believers. In our studies, we called those 144,000, do you remember when we studied it? We called them the Jewish, Christian Jewish evangelists, because for 7 long years, number one, God has been protecting them. God has been providing for them, but they've been reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to save those that were not raptured up during the tribulation. They said, hey, come to Jesus. He's the real Savior of the world. And we're told that multitudes of people, more than you can count, are being saved. And on their foreheads is the seal of God. Notice that there's a huge contrast here, right? I didn't know if you noticed it, but the chosen people of God are sealed by God. This is a sign that these people are God's children. God will protect them. God will provide for them. And God claims ownership over their lives. See, nothing can take a believer out of the hands of their loving Father. But notice the contrast. The beast, he forces his followers to have the mark of the beast. And this word mark in the Greek actually refers to a brand, like you'd heat up in the coals and then you'd brand your sheep with. It's something that's forced. It's something that's painful. It's something that, believe me, if you were a cow, you wouldn't want to be branded, right? It hurts. I'm sure it burns in. You smell your flesh burning. It isn't a good thing. And I'll tell you, these cattle, they're forced to have this mark. And cattle are not only, and cattle, you know what? They're only valuable to their owners as long as they produce something for their owners. After that, what happens? They're led to the slaughter. But God's people are sealed. He calls them to his own and he says, hey, you're mine. I'm going to protect you no matter what comes, no matter what you're going through. And one day you're going to join me in heaven for eternity. So question, family, would you rather, this is a dumb question, would you rather receive freely this loving seal of the Heavenly Father, or would you rather be forced to have this mark of the beast so you can buy and sell goods? See, God always, though, gives us a choice. We have a choice whether we can follow him or we cannot follow him. And every day we're given that choice, too, when we're tempted into sin. We can choose to do things God's way, the right way, the path of righteousness, the path that leads towards holiness and satisfaction in our life, that in the long run, man, you'll live a long, fulfilling, prosperous life. And even if God takes us tomorrow, man, we know that we have an eternity to live with him. To me, this was a no-brainer choice. Of course, we want the free mark, right? You don't want to be forced to take a mark. And then, honestly, when the enemy's done with us, we're just led to the slaughter like lambs. Remember also that these 144 Jewish Christians, they were ministering faithfully during this full 7-year period of the tribulation. Man, talk about persecution. Yeah, they were persecuted. But remember, we read about this army that the enemy sends out after these 144,000 Jewish believers. Do you remember what happens? God opens up the earth and swallows them. I mean, a whole army. Boom, baby. God, talk about protection. I'm just saying, God's got power. He's going to take care of us no matter what happens. Verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the thunder of, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Well, heaven, it's not a quiet place, is it? I think when we think of heaven, we think of movies, you know. We're laying back on a cloud, and ring, the harp's playing. Ring, the harp's playing. Almost sounds dull, doesn't it? You know, so there's an angel up there peeling grapes for us, and plop, and bring, you know, we listen. No, heaven is a loud place. It's not boring at all. As I read the scriptures about heaven, heaven is a place of celebration, of immense worship, and incredible fellowship. John writes that he heard a voice from heaven that sounded like a roaring river. You might have ever been in your life around a loud waterfall. Anyone ever been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, something like that, or a loud waterfall? Yeah, I mean, it just, it's coming down, kind of like that. It's like loud thunder. Well, John describes these sounds of harpists playing on their harps. And remember, man, this is a celebration. Maybe it was a little bit like a joyful sound, right? Like, joy to the world, all the boys and girls now. Joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea. Joy to you and me. You're right, right? Hey, there's joy, man, in heaven. I've just said this is a time of celebration because Satan, his time is coming to an end. and Jesus is on the throne. He's got his crown on. He's about to come down and reign. And I'll tell you, I love this next verse, verse 3. Verse 3, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So I just say, hallelujah. There's going to be a choir, man, in heaven. Can you imagine what a choir in heaven is going to look like, what it's going to sound like? Now, I've sung the Hallelujah Chorus with over 5,000 people at the Anaheim Convention Center. They get together once a year, and everybody brings their books. You know, of course, you pay to get in, right? And you pay more sometimes for parking than you pay to get in and sing. But it's worth it. I'm just saying, we've done that many, many years. But to sing in heaven, man, it's going to be magnificent. So these singers in John's vision, they were not identified, but we know that this is new music that was composed for them because they sang a new song before all those surrounding the throne of God. So what do you think were some of the words of this song? Well, we don't know, but perhaps it was only a song that those who had endured the great tribulation could sing properly. You know, there's some songs that we can only sing in our life if we've gone through it. I think of those times of great loss in my life, a love loss. You know, you think of all the love ballads that are sung. Well, when you see some little 8-year-old sing about, you know, your cheating heart, I'm sorry, it just doesn't work for me. Yeah, America's Got Talent, and I get it, and have a wonderful voice, but they'll never really get the heart of the song unless they've gone through it. So I think this song is a song that was written for those that came out of this tribulation period. I think it was a very passionate song of what they endured during this time. And it made me think of the song that the people of Israel sang there in Exodus 15 when God just delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery. Moses and the children of Israel sang a new song of freedom. And it went like this. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. And what's neat is even Miriam, Aaron's sister, answered singing the same song, saying, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. His horse and his rider, he has thrown to the sea. See, this was a song that only the children of Israel could sing because God had delivered them out of slavery. And you know what? Each of us, we have a song that God has been writing for you because we've gone through hard times too, haven't we? We've gone through times of maybe doubt in our life, whether we kind of wonder about what's going to happen next or how am I going to pay the bill or how am I going to do life without a spouse or without one of my children or without that person I've spent 10 years with that suddenly just left me. You know, God is writing a song for us, and I believe in heaven, man, he's already composing the music for it. It's going to be a new song that he's going to be singing about us and our lives that will speak to our hearts, and it will tell the world that we are his chosen. We are his beloved. We are his adored beings. And all this he has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. But look at the qualifications of what's required to be part of this choir. Look at verse 4. These are the qualifications. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. In other words, these men remained morally pure in God's sight. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. In other words, these men followed and continued to follow Jesus, man, even when things got hard, even when their lives were at stake. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. See, these men were chosen by God to do God's work on earth. And in verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These men spoke truths and never lied. Notice, God didn't ask them if they were good singers, did he? He didn't say, okay, auditions are this Friday at, let's call it 7 p.m. Make a big, long line, and I'm going to audition. No, that isn't how it works. See, because God, he already knew the condition of their hearts. Now, how many of you could pass even one of these qualifications? In fact, let's just ask the questions. How many of you have never had an impure thought or action? Anyone? We're disqualified, I guess. How many of you have ever maybe told a lie or a fib or caused yourself or another to sin? No, I mean, we've all done that, haven't we? How about, have you ever put something else in front of God? In other words, start saying, man, I'm sorry, I've got to pay my bills. I've got to go to work. God knows that, but he still wants you to have him first in your life. See, we'd be all disqualified for this choir. But see, here's the good news. These 144,000 saints, they were not sinless either. But because of the work of Jesus Christ did on the cross, he has redeemed us and he has paid the price in full for our sins. See, in God's eyes, these saints and we as his children, we are found faultless before the throne of God because of Jesus. That means, guys, you get to join the choir too. So I'm just saying, whether you sing in the shower, how many of you sing in the shower, be honest? How many of you sing in your car? Yeah. So keep working on those voices, because one day we get to sing in heaven, brothers and sisters. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So John, he sees another angel flying above in heaven, and this angels proclaiming a gospel message to every person, tribe, language, and people. In this picture, it seems like God is granting the whole world one last final opportunity to turn from their evil, turn from their idolatrous ways of worshiping the beast, and turn their hearts back to him. See, the gospel message, man, it's not just good news, but man, to those of us that believe, it's great news. Man, it changes everything in your life. See, God doesn't care where you were born, what family you grew up in. He doesn't care what you drive. It's God's grace, though, man, that meets us right where we are. It's God's good news that has always been an eternal gospel. Throughout the centuries, God has always been calling his people to himself, calling those that have sinned to repent, turn to him. Not because it's just wrong and God wrote a list that it's, you know, I want you to obey these rules, but God knows what's healthy for us. And he wants us to be healthy men and women, his children. He wants us to be healthy and prosperous on this earth. And God's plan to redeem mankind through his son Jesus, man, it's eternal in nature and covers all people, times, and all circumstances. Jesus saves all those humbles that humble themselves before him and turn to him. See, throughout this tribulation, God has offered these multiple opportunities for those left on earth, man, to repent and return to him. That's what this whole tribulation period is. I mean, he raptured up the church prior to tribulation. Then, shall we say, the heat started turning up slowly. War, conflict, famine, death. Suddenly there's all these earthquakes and tsunamis starting to happen in the world. And people are starting to get anxious, start worry about what's going on here. This is a call for them to turn to God. Then I'll tell you, the great tribulation comes. The abomination of desolation. The Antichrist reveals himself for who he really is, being in league with Satan. And then this 3.5-year period at the end of the tribulation, man, talk about persecution of the Christians. Yeah, man, the heat is really turned up now, and suddenly there's armies chasing after him, seeking those people that have not taken the mark of the beast, pulling them maybe out of their homes and killing them, much like Nero did and Dalmatian did with the early Jews, just taking Christians out of their home and slaughtering them right there on the streets. You know, the world has never seen this type of persecution. See, in John's vision, God wants to make himself perfectly clear that these people who chose to follow the beast, they didn't reject him because they were misled. They didn't reject him because they were manipulated or misinformed. Mankind at this time rejected God because they loved their sin more than they loved their Creator. Even though God sent this angel proclaiming God's wrath is about to be poured out, notice in Scripture, there wasn't one piece of evidence that one person turned back to God and believed this angel's message. See, the hearts of men can become hardened. So hardened that, man, they turn directly away from God. They refuse to repent and be saved because the darkness of the beast's kingdom has now consumed them. So, do you think God is done with them yet? Not yet. So God sends another angel. Look at verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So God sends another angel, warning that the world, man, the end is near. And this angel's message was that Babylon has fallen. Now, the Bible always depicts the city of Babylon as a place of idolatry, blasphemy, and immorality. And that's what's happening under the rule of this beast. I mean, basically, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? Kind of like the Old Testament, right? Where the Jewish people kind of would fall away from God, and they had this cyclic period. They'd fall away from God. God would hear their pleas, deliver us, Lord, deliver us. And God would suddenly send a redeemer to redeem them. And then, man, the people would praise him. They'd become prosperous again. and they'd forget about God, and they'd go through the cycle again. Now, the world was in utter chaos because the enemy was ruling earth. I mean, the flesh was driving all the decisions that were being made right now. The prophet Jeremiah describes Babylon as a land of images where they are mad over idols. Jeremiah also writes that Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine, therefore the nations went mad. This idea of going mad is to overlook the obvious, that God, the creator of the universe, is calling them to repent and turn from their evil ways. Yet insanity, madness, can drive us to make those wrong decisions. Or we'll tell our heart that, you know, it's okay. It's just a little sin, right? We can easily deceive ourselves the same way and fall into the same madness. In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, Paul wrote this. He said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So those that followed the beast, they had given themselves over to the flesh. They had given up on God. They had forgotten about God. They had, in fact, hardened their hearts to God. And this fleshly mindedness only leads to death. The angel's message was clear. Your personal destruction, it's coming. So turn back to God before it's too late. And yet God, he sends another angel. Look at verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image. And whoever receives the mark of his name," what do you think happens? Destruction. So these angels, they're all sent by God as a final warning call to repent and be saved or suffer the consequences of your evil, wicked, and idolatrous choices. Now, how God's wrath is going to be... Now, notice how God's wrath is going to be poured out. It says it's going to be poured out full strength. See, God will not dilute or overlook or minimize those sinful choices that they've made. But those that have chosen to follow the beast and take the mark of the beast on their right hand or forehead, those that have rejected God, man, they're going to find no rest. They're going to be tormented day and night with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of their torment ascends how long? Forever and ever. It's an eternal torment. It's an eternity of separation from God. For me, as I was reading this, I'll tell you, a bit terrifying for anybody to think about. Well, don't worry about it. We're not going to be there, right? I mean, turn to Jesus. Make sure you've turned your heart over to him, and we're in good shape. But still, when I think of all those in the world that are living right now that don't know the Lord and the fate that they will have if they don't change their sinful ways, man, creates an urgency in my heart to share the gospel, saying, you know what, tomorrow may be too late. They need Jesus today. And if I don't have the boldness to open up my mouth and share the Lord with them, man, what type of a follower of Christ am I? What type of a God's son am I representing? How am I being his ambassador to the world if, man, if I can't open up my mouth and share the goodness of God? You don't have to be great at speaking. You can tell I'm not, right? I'll give into that. I'm not a great speaker, but in the same way, man, I love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul. And I'll tell you, you've got to learn when God provides an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's where life is. That's where eternal life is. And that's where satisfaction and prosperity lies. We might ask, how can the world get so blind to God's grace and God's love and the mercies of God? Yet our enemy, remember, he's a red dragon. He's Satan. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. And he will tell people what they want to hear. He's going to say things, hell? Oh, you don't have to worry about hell. No such thing. In fact, New Age philosophy, we just finished talking about it on Thursday nights. There's a New Age philosopher called Neil Donald Walsh. Any of you know his books, his writings? Yeah, heretic. He was a writer who just wanted to make some money. And he wrote some books about this, oh, we're all part of God. We never die. And even this mic stand and this music stand and the floor, it's all part of God. And when we die, we kind of turn into this cosmic mush, and then it's redeveloped, and if we're good enough, then we get our own planet or something. It's crazy talk. But I'll tell you, just that thought of that there's no eternal punishment, man, it can be tempting to think about. But in reality, you know what? A just God has to justly judge sin, wrongful behavior. You know, that's what God does. He's a fair, just God. God always offers up, though, hope and forgiveness, doesn't he? Look at verse 12. And here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, those who refuse to worship the beast will be under severe persecution, daily life, in fact, and existence. It's going to be hard for them at the best. They will not be able to buy and sell goods. In fact, the very lives of their wives, kids, and their family members, they could be at risk any day if they refuse to worship the beast. And we're told many family members too, they're going to be martyred during this time of the tribulation. So John's encouragement is to patiently endure this persecution. John calls them saints, that is, separated to God for God's purposes. God's saints are to obey God, not the beast, and to place their faith and their very lives in the hands of Jesus. So you might ask, how can we have that real, healthy faith in God? See, genuine faith, it's not revealed a lot of the times in the good days, right? I mean, when you have enough money to pay your rent, make your car payment, feed your kids, you know what? Usually, those are the days that we think we're doing pretty good on our own. We pat ourselves on the back. But I'll tell you, it's in those times of trials in our life that God reveals our genuine faith. See, sometimes God allows trials in our life to test us, yes, and mature our faith, but also sometimes great trials, they're just part of this broken world. And John's encouragement here is just to endure, keep your sights on Jesus, endure this persecution, because you know what follows? We have an eternity to look forward to in heaven. So endure. Jesus said, in this world you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world, and so will we as we put our faith in him. The Apostle Peter said that genuine faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So John's encouragement in this time of great trial is to persevere. Stand strong. Hold close to the faith that you were first taught, and fully trust in God. Verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. See, it's kind of a sad thought, isn't it? That the wicked, man, they're never going to find rest from eternal torment. But to those that die or are martyred during the tribulation, God offers both eternal blessings and rest from their labors. Notice how John was told to write down, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. This should be a very sobering thought for all of us. See, we can either die in the Lord and yet spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, or we die to our sin and are forever separated from the Lord. Those are the only two choices. There's no middle ground. There's no middle of the road. You either trust in Jesus or live an eternity in the consequences of your sin. During the tribulation, those that choose to follow the beast, man, can I just say, they've made the wrong choice. When they turned their backs on God and started following the beast, man, I'll tell you, that was the worst decision they could have ever made in their entire life. Look at verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So John looked around in heaven, and he sees one like the Son of Man, most likely Jesus, seated on a white cloud, and he's wearing a golden crown, the sign of a king and royalty. And in his hand, he's holding a sharp sickle. The crown on his head suggests that he is returning to earth soon to reign as king. So that time of judgment and that time of God redeeming the earth is at hand. Jesus is also holding a sharp sickle, all prepared to reap a harvest of the wicked for judgment. See, only Jesus has that prerogative to execute judgment. The Apostle Paul said this, that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in its righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he, that is God, he has given assurance by raising him, that is Jesus, from the dead. See, in verse 15, we're now going to see another angel that comes out of the temple. Look at that. And verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle into the earth, and the earth was reaped. So this harvest has become ripe and is ready for reaping. But when you think of that word ripe, what do you think of? Maybe you think of ripe cherries, yeah? You guys like cherries, yeah? Cherries. How about apples? A nice crisp apple that's ripe, ready, nice and crisp. How about a nice juicy pear? You guys like pears? Yeah, that's what I think of when I think of ripe. But that's what, not what the word ripe here means. The word ripe in Greek used here is a very negative term. Ripe means here overripe. Mold even, think dried out, withering away and spoiling. It's a different word than we'll see later in the chapter with use of that same word ripe. This means that God will only judge the world when the world's sin has become overripe for judgment. In other words, God's waiting as long as he can until, man, sin has reached this maximum point where it's overripe, it's taken over, where there's no chance there's any other believer left on the world before he'll reap the judgment of the wicked. Now God's time to reap of the wicked had come. The wickedness of the beast's rule had made the earth spiritually dry and withered. And the day of God's reaping had come. Look at verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar who had the power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Where John's first vision earlier was of a grain field that had become overripe, now the fruit of the vineyard had become full. Think like a mature grape becoming nice and plump, right? Have you ever had those grapes where you put them in your mouth, you bite on them, and they just explode with flavor in your mouth? Red, plump, ready for a harvest. That's the idea here. But these grapes in this passage represent the evil that's starting to overflow in the world. You might say the wickedness of the world has become so full, much like these grapes, these ripe grapes, ready and mature grapes, ready just explode. As the angel now plunges his sickle into the earth, the vision that John is given is that of a wine press filled with full ripe grapes. But now this wine press represents God's final judgment being poured out on the earth. And just as easy as very ripe grapes are easily trampled, right? I don't know if you've ever stepped on one. I step on them in my kitchen because of our 7 grandkids that are in the house, drop grapes all the time in the middle of the night. So, hey, and just as easy as these grapes are just kind of trampled that are overly ripe, so God's judgment too will be complete, judging all those that have rejected him. Now, honestly, we have sometimes a very mixed company on these Sunday nights. We have some little ones that sometimes come. So I'm not going to get very detailed with what these squished grapes represent, but let's just say it's a very graphic, bloody passage. See, the judgments of God may seem harsh, but remember, God's mercies and forgiveness were available time and time again to these people, to everyone living in tribulation. And these same mercies and forgiveness are also available to anyone who calls on him, in every age, every culture, and in every situation. Remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 5. He writes, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, it's never too late to call on Jesus. In the tribulation, I'll tell you, because of the beast, because of the blindness, because of the hardness of their hearts, they turned their hearts away from Jesus. Scripture says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but turn to him now. Accept him today and start that new life that can only be found in him. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I mean, sometimes truthfully, Lord, it's humbling, isn't it? Lord, when we think about truly the judgments that are come to those that don't know you. But Father, help work in us and through us that others may come to know you because of us. Father, give us boldness of speech. Father, give us words, Lord, that far exceed our education or our knowledge of the Bible. But Father, help us speak your truths into the hearts and souls of those that desperately need you. Father, lead us and guide us in your way. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.